had intentions of continuing there. And we may return at some point with the Lord's help. I don't really know. But the events of this past week, I don't normally, I don't read headlines to find sermons. But there's times whenever messages just seem to so coincide. If you're reading the scriptures, you see things. And I want to look this morning and tonight as well a little bit. And we're going to talk this morning about what the scriptures have to say about Jerusalem and how not just Jerusalem, but Israel as a whole. Israel is not just in the headlines right now. It's shaking the entire world. The news of what's going on over there, the circumstances between Iran and Israel. Just this past week, Iran launched a barrage of missiles aimed at Israel, striking citizens, including in Jerusalem, injuring dozens. According to some of the news articles I've read, bits and pieces here and there, sirens were going off across the land as this barrage of missiles was coming in. Among the targets there was Soroka Medical Center, about 44 miles north of Jerusalem. It's an Israeli hospital, damaging civilian infrastructure and causing some mass casualties there. But you just think about this. If we pause for just a moment on this thought, a hospital there within Israel, the Holy Land, as some people like to call it, where Jesus wept and prayed, is now being barraged by missiles. Something to think about, isn't it? We often say, and I say it often behind this pulpit, that Jerusalem has been and continues to be at the center of God's plan. But what does that look like right now? In the world that we live in, I know last night I was sitting down eating a late dinner, and I got the notification that our country had launched airplanes and that we had bombed Iran, but the conflict's far from over. I woke up this morning to more reports. Iran is already retaliating against Israel. It is a firestorm and a warfare going on right now. Hospitals being burned. It's not just geopolitical, but it is a spiritual thing. And when the nations rage, they're clashing over God's chosen stage. And this isn't just ancient prophecy for the classroom. It's an unfolding right before our eyes, things that the scriptures speak about. And I want us to read just one verse of scripture here in Ezekiel. I don't want to get too into the weeds here, but I do want to use this verse because I believe it use it as kind of a springboard text with the Lord's help this morning. But Ezekiel chapter 5, verse number 5, this prophet of the exile during the Babylonian captivity, he writes these words in verse number 5. He said, "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem, and I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. This is Jerusalem, and I have set it in the midst of nations and countries that are about her." How many believe that God has placed Jerusalem at the center of human and even spiritual history? You understand that? According to the scriptures, that's what we find. And so my prayer this morning is that this stark real life moment that we are living in, as the pages of scripture begin to be unfurled before our eyes, if we're paying attention, I encourage us to watch Jerusalem carefully, not just with the news alerts, but with spiritual eyes. I want us to pray fervently for the peace of God's people and for His protection over them, and for the gospel to echo in Zion like it did even when Christ walked the earth, and to trust that no matter what bombs may fall from the sky, God's redemptive timeline is unfolding exactly as He ordained for it to happen. So I want to look at this morning with the Lord's help. I just want to talk to us on this thought, the city at the center. The city at the center. Let's pray this morning. Father, Lord, we live in perilous times. And I believe as we watch the world stage, we are beholding as
Bible prophecy is being set up to be fulfilled in its completion. And Lord, we are living not only in perilous times, but Lord, I believe we are living in a time that should bring excitement and joy to our hearts. Because Lord, those who believe in your promises, those who believe that you will do exactly what you said you would do, Lord, I pray that we would find faith and hope and joy in this time, the expectation of your return. And Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus, move and minister in our hearts, and let our ears be open today to your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
As the world is confronting Jerusalem with missiles, I pray that we would confront it with faith. Talking about the city at the center this morning. And let's first of all, as we just read here in Ezekiel chapter 5, we're going to read another verse. If you got your Bible, Psalm 132, verse number 13. I want to read that one in just a moment. The first thought I want to share with you this morning is that this is the city at the center of the nations. The city at the center of the nations. Remember what Ezekiel said, we just read it. He said, I have set, talking about Jerusalem, yet in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. In Psalm 132, verse number 13, the psalmist is going to write, he said, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, or we can say Jerusalem, and he hath declared it for his habitation. Oh, Jerusalem remains a focal point of world attention even today in 2025 with all of the technological advances, with all the breakthroughs in medical science and many other achievements that mankind has come to. This ancient city of Jerusalem, these people of Israel, are still being talked about today. From ancient times until now, no city has been more consistently at the heart of global conflict and conversation, at the topic of hope and prophecy, than the city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel. While other great cities may rise and fall across the pages of history, cities that such as Rome, such as Athens, such as Babylon, such as New York City, perhaps one day, all great cities, but none will ever hold the place in history like Jerusalem has. Jerusalem endures as a city that refuses to be forgotten. It has never been forgotten ever since it was chosen by God to be a place where his people would call their capital city. God has blessed that place. He has moved in that place. His presence has been real there like in no other place in the world. It's not just another city on the map. It's the center of spiritual history and of prophetic fulfillment. But why the global obsession with Jerusalem? Why do people still talk about it? Why is it still making the news headlines? Why are things still being discussed about a place halfway around the world? Oh, a small, very small in comparison to its neighbors, but yet still in the conversation. I can tell you this morning, it isn't about the wealth of that place, because Jerusalem, in fact, is not the capital, the financial capital of Israel. It's not about its size, because there are larger cities even within Israel and definitely within the Middle East. And it's not even about its geography. It's not located on a major port or trade route. But why does the world still talk about it? Why is it still in the news? I mean, no, there's been bombs that have fallen and terrorist attacks that have taken place in places like Libya, in places like Syria, other nations, and we don't hear half the coverage about places like that. Why do you think that is? Why do the nations still rage over it? I believe firmly in the anchored in the truth of Scripture. The fact is that it's because it is God's choice city. And in that city and in that nation reside the people that God made a covenant with all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, when he said, oh, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And God is not a man that he should lie, and he has kept his word unto the people that he made his promise to. God's choice makes it a spiritual battleground, not simply a political foray. This is a spiritual battleground. We read about Israel getting attacked. It's not the battle between terrorists and righteous people. It's not the battle between right and wrong. It is the battle between God and evil. It is the battle between what God has promised and the fulfillment that one day will come in spite of what the enemy is trying to do to destroy. Oh, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 through 3 speaks prophetically there about Jerusalem. If you want to, you can turn there. Zechariah the prophet here, he speaks these words in chapter 12. He said, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. And though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." I tell you, today Israel don't have very many allies. I'm thankful for people that are willing to stand up and be an ally to Israel. Oh, but Zechariah prophesied all the way back in the Old Testament that we're working toward that day. It has been the reoccurring theme of history. Nation after nation has risen up against this seemingly small people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. They tried to wipe it off the face of the map. They tried to crucify its inhabitants. They tried to burn down its temples. They've done everything that they can. But yet the people are still there today. Yet God's people march on. Why is that? Because it is God that is in control, and the forces of evil will stand in battle one day before the God of righteousness, who has promised to protect his people.
Great joy.
The enemy rages against this city because it's central to God's plan to restore all things through Christ, as the book of Colossians would say. That city's going to be central to what happens in the end times. What happens in what we believe and what we call the millennial reign. That city is going to be central to it. And God has made promises. I don't know if you remember, it wasn't that long ago, but May 14th, 2018, the U.S. Embassy moved to Jerusalem. And on that day, the United States officially recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital. And by relocating its embassy there, the event marked the 70th anniversary of Israel's independence. And on that day, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, the same man who is the Prime Minister there in Israel today, declared, "This is history." And later on in that address, he would say, "Jerusalem has been and always will be the capital of our people. We have a heritage here, and God has made a promise to his people." And the global reaction to someone like Benjamin Netanyahu saying something as simple as "Jerusalem has been and always will be our capital" was absolute outrage. Palestinians lost their mind. They said, has no right to do that. We have just as much claim on Jerusalem as anybody else. There were protests that broke out in the street. There were terrorist attacks that happened from groups such as Hezbollah and Hamas. Oh, they tried to do everything they could to negate it, but the fact was, the words were already spoken. I'm not here to tell you Benjamin Netanyahu is a godly man. I'm just here to tell you what he was saying is rooted in the truth of God's word. Long before any other Arab group, not long before any Muslim population moved into Jerusalem, God had already established it as his capital city to the sons of David forever. And he said, "Here I will build you a house that shall stand forever." So it doesn't matter what men may say. God has made a promise, and when he makes a promise, you can stand on it. Take it to the faith. God will do exactly what he said he would do. But why was there such a response? Why all the intense outrage there all the way back in 2018, and it continues on until today? Because this was not just a political move, it struck a spiritual nerve. How many believe that there's spiritual warfare going on in the Middle East right now? Don't you sit there and look at those terrorists and think that they're just, you know, all human spirits moving around? No, the power of the enemy is at work there. But I'm reminded that greater is the one that stands for the believers than the one that stands against. And greater is he that's in us, as John would say. Oh, it was a visible reminder that Jerusalem is not just a city in the past, but of the future. It is the city where Jesus will return and he will reign one day.
Yes, amen.
It's the center of the nations. Oh, I'll lie to you and say Washington, D.C. is the center of the nations. It might be right now. It might be the capital of the world, as some people would call it now. Oh, but it will not be forever. Oh, because there's going to come a day when Washington, D.C. is long forgotten, and Jerusalem's going to stand, and there Jesus Christ is going to rule, and he's going to reign forever. Oh, and Tokyo's gone. Oh, and Beijing is gone. Oh, and Moscow is burned to the ground. Let me tell you, Jerusalem is going to stand, because there King Jesus is going to rule, and he's going to reign forever. God made him the center of the nation, and he's not backing down on his word. Hallelujah. It's the center of the nations. It's the city in the center of Scripture. Jerusalem is the most mentioned city in the Bible. You probably can imagine why. I looked it up, and it's somewhere around 811 times in the pages of Scripture, Jerusalem is mentioned. It's not just prominent, it is preeminent in the history of God's dealing with humanity. Jerusalem has never been far from God's plan. And it has many titles throughout Scripture which reveal the truth of what God desires for that city. I'll just give you a few of them. I'm not going to tarry very long here. It's called the City of David in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 7, reminding us that it is the political and spiritual capital of Israel established by King David. In Psalm 48 and 2, it's called the City of the Great King, which is a reminder that this city ultimately belongs not to any earthly ruler, but to God himself. In Isaiah 1 and 26, it's called the City of Righteousness, which is a prophetic title pointing to its future cleansing and restoration. Oh, in Isaiah 52 and verse number 1, it is called the Holy City, Jerusalem, which means it is set apart for God's purposes and it is destined for his glory one day. These are just some of the names used for the city of Jerusalem in the pages of Scripture. These titles are not just mere poetry. Oh, it's not just the imagination of man. They are prophetic declarations of Jerusalem's past significance, its present conflict, and the future glory that God has destined for that city that we know of as Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem takes center stage in the life of Jesus, doesn't it? Jerusalem isn't just the capital of Israel. It's the capital of our redemption. The city serves as the backdrop to the greatest moments in the life and the mission of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, verse number 37, we find our Lord and our Savior as he is riding in the triumphal entry, and everyone else around him is crying out, Hosanna, oh God, save us, oh behold the King, oh as he comes in glory, oh as they're crying out all of these prophetic phrases from the Old Testament, we get a glimpse into the heart of Jesus, and there he is riding, and he is weeping, and as he is weeping, he is crying out, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee like children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and he would not do it, he says. His tears weren't just emotional, they were prophetic grief. He saw both the beauty and the rich heritage of his city, but also he saw the coming judgment of the city that had rejected him. About a week later, Jerusalem would be the place where our Lord would be put on a mock trial. First by the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, as it is called, that ruling body of the Jews. They come up with a mock trial. They would condemn him of blasphemy. They would take him before the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers, and there he would be condemned of insurrection. Although Pilate knew he was innocent, but he wanted to please the will of the people, so he found him guilty of insurrection. There they hung him on a Roman cross, as Jewish men cursed him and said he saved others, but he cannot save himself. It's the backdrop of Golgotha. It is the city where our Lord died, the place where his life blood drained from his body. And why? Because he wanted to save sinners from an awful pain of going into eternity without God. Yeah. Oh, not only that, it's the place where he was buried. But he didn't stay there long. It was the place where Sunday morning happened. And death could hold him no longer. And our Lord and Savior got up out of that tomb. And he resurrected. It's the place where Jesus, over 40 days, he showed himself by many infallible proofs, as the book of Acts would tell us. And he talked unto them and showed them the fact that he was resurrected. And as he was ascended into heaven, the Bible says an angel come and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? For this same Jesus that ye have seen go away, he shall come in like manner." One day, it is the place where Jesus left. And can I tell you, Jerusalem is the place where he is going to return. In fact, to the Mount of Olives, one day, that's going to be the place he returned. Jerusalem is important in the life of Jesus. It's important in the early church, wasn't it? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, they received the promise of the Spirit right in an upper room there in Jerusalem. Oh, Acts chapter 2, Spirit of God falls. Oh, from Jerusalem, the gospel began to go to the ends of the earth, and it was the launching pad for the mission of the church. And as I said already, Jesus will one day return to Jerusalem. No wonder the psalmist cries out in Psalm 48, verse 2, "I know you didn't have the rest of the story, but I have a New Testament understanding when I read Psalm 48, verse 2, and he writes these words, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, and on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." I read it in New Testament understanding, and I say, oh, he didn't even understand what things he spoke of, but I understand what he was writing about. He wasn't just talking about King David or any one particular son that he had, any earthly son. He was talking about the Son of David, the great king who left after he was crucified and resurrected. But one day he's coming back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Oh, that's the one he speaks of. But why does this matter to us? Because we're not just watching history. We have been invited into the divine story that God is painting.
That's right.
For the global mission of his purposes. Oh, our Savior bled and rose in this city, and he will return to it in glory. We are citizens not just of our earthly city, but of the heavenly Jerusalem. As the book of Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, oh, Hebrews 12 and 22 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto the innumerable company of angels." Hallelujah. I live in Newport News, Virginia. I'm a pastor in Hampton, Virginia. But I'm a citizen of that heavenly Jerusalem. And the same is true for you, at least the latter portion. Oh, you are a citizen with me of that heavenly Jerusalem today. Oh, thank God it's at the center of God's purposes. Jerusalem is more than just a place on the map. It's a theological compass, as one man said, that helps us to see where we are in the story of redemption. But it also points us ahead to where we are going. It's at the center. Number two, at the center of the story of Scripture. Number three, it's a city that was restored in our time. The capital was once chosen by David, as I mentioned, long before Jerusalem was known as the capital of Israel. It was a pagan stronghold. We find there in the Old Testament that the Jebusites controlled the city for centuries, even during the days of Joshua, when much of the promised land had been conquered. But Jerusalem was never forgotten. It remained unconquered until King David came to the throne, the man after God of God's own heart. And there, one of his first acts as king is to go and conquer the city of Jerusalem somewhere around 1000 BC, so around 3,000 years ago. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse number 7, we read these words, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is the city of David. He did what no other leader before him had done. He not only conquered, but he subjugated and completely controlled the city of Jerusalem. He captured it. He made it his political and spiritual capital of that nation. David wasn't just acting on political strategy, though. He was acting under the divine operation of God, because God had a plan for that city. The Lord was guiding him to establish the city where his presence would dwell, and his power and purpose would go out and unfold. From that moment forward, Jerusalem became the heart of that nation. A little bit later, you know where David is going to bring the Ark of the Covenant? He's going to bring it into Jerusalem. After that, we're going to find the plans for the temple are prepared and executed there. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse number 13, God himself would refer to Jerusalem as the city which I have chosen. And now for over 3,000 years, Jerusalem has remained the spiritual capital of the Jewish people. Even when the city was lost, even when it's been destroyed, and even occupied by foreign nations, it is the only city in history with a divine mandate behind the fact that it is a capital city. A city no nation has ever truly claimed for their capital, except Israel. Throughout history, Jerusalem's been besieged, it's been occupied, it's been desecrated, but no conquering empire has ever made it their capital. The Babylonians exiled its people. The Romans destroyed its temple. The Ottomans ruled it but never adopted it. The British governed it but they never claimed it. Why is that? Because Jerusalem was never just a city to be possessed. It is a city that God has reserved for his people. Oh, we find that even during the 2,000 years of dispersion, after the time of our Lord, after 70 AD, when Jews were scattered across the globe, from Europe to North Africa, from the Middle East to Russia, Jerusalem remained their longing. In fact, I was reading about this at every Passover meal. They end with the phrase, "Next year in Jerusalem." Next year in Jerusalem. Every synagogue prayer, when they pray in the synagogues, they face toward the direction of Jerusalem. Every Jewish heart, no matter how distant, remained tied to the city of David, even when they were distant from it. Then in 1948, against all odds, and in fulfillment of God's ancient word, the modern state of Israel was born. And in one day, a scattered people became a nation again, and they had a whole land again. And I hear the words of the prophet Isaiah as he asks the question in Isaiah 66 and 8, can a nation be born at once? And yes, it was, because God was in it. It was a fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter number 37. We know what happens there. God leads Ezekiel the prophet out into a valley field with dry bones. Ezekiel 37 and verse 3, son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel 37 and 14, oh, the Lord speaks to him and says, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will be a place, and I will place you in your own land. Ezekiel saw a vision of dry bones, which was a picture of Israel, lifeless, scattered, and hopeless. But God told the prophet to speak to the bones, and as the word of God went forth, bone came to bone, flesh grew over the bones, breath entered the body, and they stood up a mighty army. This was more than just a metaphor. It was a prophetic declaration that one day the Jewish people, though dispersed, though decimated, though dry, would one day become a nation again. Here is a man who prophesied during the Babylonian captivity, over 500 years before Christ ever walked the earth. And Israel never become a nation until 1948. You tell me God doesn't keep his word. You tell me God won't do exactly what he said. After the Holocaust, after centuries of persecution, after wandering through history like a people without a home, they returned. You fast forward to 1967. During the Six-Day War, Israeli forces recaptured Jerusalem, including the Old City and the Western Wall. And for the first time in nearly 2,000 years, they were back in the city of Jerusalem. I read the report of one of the Jewish commanders. Whenever they conquered and they had won the battle for Jerusalem in 1967, this was his words, very short, very sweet, to the point. He said, "The Temple Mount is now in our hands." Oh, Ezekiel, they're not going to call him crazy. Oh, but God was working on the other side of it. It was the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy. A nation raised from the grave of history and planted in their God-given land. Oh, no wonder the psalmist cries out in Psalm 126 and verse number 1 prophetically. And he says, "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dreamed." In other words, am I really awake? Is this really happening? You need to tell me after, what was it, 7 million Jews, Hitler exterminated in the Holocaust, probably more than that, but that's how many I reckon up. And then 3 years after the Holocaust ends, God works to bring the fulfillment of a 2,400-year-old prophecy. Because God hadn't forgot. He was still moving behind us. Oh, praise the Lord today. He is the God who does it. Oh, the rebirth of Israel takes place. Oh, here, God keeps his word. That's why it matters. Even when it takes centuries, God will do what he said he would do. The restoration of Jerusalem is a sign to the world that God's prophetic clock is ticking. Mm-hmm. Ooh, anybody that's ever read the pages of Scripture and ever believed in for themselves and taken these prophecies literally, when you start hearing about not only what happened in 1948, 1967, but what's going on right here in 2025, it should raise your radar as a believer, and something should start ticking and saying, "Wait a second, I think the Bible has something to say about that. Oh, God is moving toward a destination. This thing's about to wrap up, folks. God's working it toward this conclusion."
Yes, amen.
These aren't just historical events. They're prophetic markers that we are nearing the return of the Messiah. He's coming back real soon, folks. The rebirth of Israel is just a reminder. Oh, Luke 21 and 24, the Bible says, "Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." It's Jesus prophesying. He said, "Jerusalem shall be trodden underfoot by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." What word is the time of the Gentiles? I'm not going to go through the pages of Scripture. I encourage you to study it in your own time. Let me just give you a very short, sweet, to-the-point understanding of this. The times of the Gentiles is the time of God's mercy upon the Gentiles. Because when it comes to the end of the tribulation, the expiration date on God's mercy toward the Gentiles is going to run out. And when King Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom, he's going to do it in Jerusalem. And no longer will Jerusalem be trodden under the foot of man. No longer will there be any other religion there in Jerusalem. King Jesus shall rule, and he shall reign in that place. Jerusalem is not only a nation that has been reborn before our eyes, but it is the city at the center of the end times. I've already mentioned this a couple times, so I won't spend a lot of time here. The Bible begins with mankind in the garden, but it ends with renewed mankind living in the city.
Mm-hmm.
What's the name of that city? The New Jerusalem. Oh, hallelujah. And not just any city. One that was first earthly, but then shall be made heavenly. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain it shall be called." This promise is not poetic, it's prophetic. God is declaring his intent to visibly dwell in Jerusalem once again. This is the climax of his covenant with Israel and the fulfillment of centuries of prophetic expectation. Jerusalem is not the only city of the past, but it is the battleground of the future and the capital of the coming kingdom. Let me know the Antichrist is going to seek to try to conquer Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter number 14 tells us this. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. We believe that takes place during the tribulation period. The forces of evil will focus their hatred on Jerusalem because it is the city God loves. Satan's final act of rebellion will involve an attempt to seize what belongs to Christ. But then there in that same chapter, after he says, I will gather all nations together against Jerusalem, you know what he says? He talks about the coming Messiah, and this is what he prophesies in Zechariah 4 and verse 14. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the mount of us. Oh, in other words, as the nations of the world have come against Jerusalem and tried to take it away, wrest it from the hands of God, oh, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is going to come back, plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. The Bible says that mountain is going to cleave in two, and as it does, he's going to descend the Mount of Olives. He's going to go into the Valley of Armageddon, and he's going to fight against all the nations that have tried to come against his people. Mm-hmm. And he's going to slaughter the nations until the blood reaches the horse's bridle. And he will be victorious over all. Just east of Jerusalem's old city, we find the Mount of Olives. It will split in two as Jesus rests his feet on it in glory. The same Jesus who ascended from that very mountain in Acts chapter 1 will descend in power and establish his rule over the nations from Jerusalem. I like what Randall Price said. He said, Jerusalem is the city at the center. It's the center of mankind's hopes, of God's purposes. God loves it, Satan hates it, and Christ will return and reign from it. Oh, just a slap in the face to the devil. Thought he had the upper hand. And Jesus will come to that very place where Satan tried to destroy. And he's going to establish his 1,000-year reign from it. As I said also, New Jerusalem will be our eternal home. Revelation 21 verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. After the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years reigning upon this earth, oh, from earthly Jerusalem, there will come a new heavens and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem is going to descend, and it's going to be the capital city of that brand new creation in Christ. And there we will dwell for eternity. Not just in Jerusalem, but in the new creation. That's why the nations rage. That's why Jerusalem is always in the headlines. Because the spiritual forces of darkness know what's coming. You know that the devil's read the Bible? He was there when it all was transpiring. I tell you something else about the devil? He believes the Bible. You say, well, he don't believe the Bible. He's still going to fight against God. I tell you, the Testament tells us he believes and he trembles. He knows that God never lies. Now, I believe that there's enough self-deception that he's going to do his very best to try and stand against it. It ain't going to stop him from trying. But I will tell you, he can interpret the Bible better than most believers can. Don't give an interpretation right. But he can do it. He can twist the scriptures better than any false prophet. And he understands that this thing coming wrapped up. He's going to do everything he can to try and destroy it, but God's good. He always has the upper hand. He never has had he's never been the underdog in life. Never will be. The story of Jerusalem is not just ancient history. It is living prophecy. God has not forgotten this city. I want us to stand on the building this way. And neither should we. What happens in Jerusalem echoes across eternity. Because it is the place where God has chosen to set his name. The place where he carried out the great work of redemption. It's a place where he's going to bring us back to. God's not forgotten that city, neither should we. It's the place he chose to reveal his son. The place where he chooses to fulfill his purposes for the end times. So as we bring this message to a close this morning, I'll give you a few things. All this preaching, maybe these things. First, I encourage you to watch the city of Jerusalem and understand the times. Understand. I'm not saying you understand everything perfectly or fully, but do your best to understand the times. Luke 21 and 20, when you see Jerusalem can compass with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now I understand 80, 70, I believe was a partial fulfillment of that. That's more than just that. Jesus warned that Jerusalem would be a visible marker of prophetic fulfillment. When you see tension rising in Israel and Jerusalem, nations gathering, peace being discussed or destroyed, alliances forming, this is not random news. It is a signal from heaven. God's clock is ticking. And he is working things toward his purposes. Jerusalem's not just a Middle Eastern city. It is the world's prophetic epicenter. To ignore what's happening there is to miss what God is revealing. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, we must learn to discern the signs of the time. Pay attention to what's going on in Israel. Because God's working. Second thing I encourage you, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verse number 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and they shall prosper that love thee. Preached a message on that outlet verse probably 2 years ago now, right after the attack happened, October 7th, 2023, about praying for the peace of Jerusalem. This is not merely a suggestion, it is a biblical imperative. To pray for Jerusalem is to align our hearts with God's heart. It means praying for true peace, praying for salvation, and praying for the redemptive plan of God to be fulfilled. The book of Romans tells us that one day all Israel shall be saved. Romans tells us. So we pray not only for just their physical peace, but spiritual peace. Final thing I'll leave you with, stand with God's purposes and be ready. We are living in prophetic days. The return of Israel as a nation in 1948, after nearly 2,000 years, was nothing short of miraculous. It was not just geopolitical, it was a biblical fulfillment. Amen. So I remind you this morning, the return of Christ is very near on the horizon. The same Jesus who wept over Jerusalem, who ascended from the Mount of Olives, is going to soon return there in power and in glory. It might be 7 years from right now. Probably not, but how do we know the rapture of the church? I wonder how long there is between that and the start of the tribulation. I do believe it's coming. In light of this, the church must not be asleep. Now is the time to live alert, be faithful, and live full of hope. So as you're standing on it, read Ezekiel 5 and 5. This is Jerusalem, and I have set it in the midst of the nations. That's what the Lord said. He's done it. Oh, let us keep our eyes on that city. Amen. Pray for it. Yes. Because God chose it. God planted his name there. Because Jesus died and rose from there. Because he will return and reign from there. This is more than politics. It's more than about territory. It's the theater of redemption. And it's the center of God's story. We are not watching coincidence. We are watching prophecy come true. Yes. So let's watch. Let's pray. Let's stand. And most of all, let's be ready.
Amen.
As the Bible closes with one of the shortest prayers ever recorded, even so come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
All of us to bow our heads this morning.
Hallelujah.
And all of us to lift our hearts to the Lord Father.
Hallelujah.
I thank you today, Lord, as we consider the events of the nation of Israel, specifically the city of Jerusalem. We are reminded that this is a city that you have chosen. You have made promises to your people, and you will not recant your word. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts to keep our eyes upon the nation of Israel. Our eyes upon Jerusalem, because that is part of your prophetic timetable. Lord, I believe our redemption is right on the horizon. I believe with all of my heart that any day in the hour the trumpet may sound. And I pray as we keep our eyes not only upon Jerusalem, but upon the eastern skies. We believe that you are coming. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly.
Hallelujah.
But until you do, Lord, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I ask, Lord, that you would bring meaning to faith in Jesus Christ during this time.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, that our eyes and our hope will ultimately be in you and upon you.
Hallelujah.
Lord, move and minister in our lives, Lord. Not to get caught up in the headlines. Oh, but Lord, to be immersed in your word.
Thank you, Lord.
To understand that what you have said you will do.
Hallelujah.
And you will do what you have said, Lord.
Thank you.
Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Our redemption's drawing near.
Amen.
Oh, Jesus Christ is coming. It might be today.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. God bless you. You're dismissed to the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.